Thanks, guys. It's the implication that I'm old. That's what bothers me the most about that. You know, I'm not old. No. Oh, good morning. I'd like to welcome you here. If you was to take your Bibles, those that have paper Bibles, just stick your finger in Matthew 6. We're going to go from Matthew 6 to Matthew 18, back and forth today. And so just put your finger in Matthew 6. And then once you get that spot marked, Matthew 6, then turn your Bible over to Matthew 18. Because that's where the majority of the message is going to come from, is Matthew 18. You know, when we first started this series on disciplines, I don't know about you, but I could handle working on my prayer life. It needed to be worked on, and so that was a challenge I was ready to accept. But as the weeks have gone on, it's progressively gotten more difficult. I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's been difficult. Last week, getting together with another brother and spending some disciple time, that was a challenge. When Andy asked me if I would bring this message about forgiveness, for me, we stepped it up. And so I'm going to share with you today a message to me. I get to preach a message to me, and you guys get to listen. So here we go. Matthew 18, where I'm going to start in verse 23, and I'll read through 35. It reads like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your great love for each and every one of us. I thank you that you have compassion on us and you are a forgiving God. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us in those things that we need to do that would be about your will and about your kingdom. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I'd like us to see about this parable is that the kingdom has a king. The kingdom has a king. Turn with me to Matthew 6. And we'll find an example of a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples about how we should talk with our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6, and we're going to start in verse 9. And we'll read a couple verses there. Jesus says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." You know, there's a couple of things about this passage of Scripture that we should look at. First is that Our Heavenly Father is the King. Our Heavenly Father is the King. And He's the ruler of the universe. Everything was created by Him and for Him without fault. And the second is this, that our Father, He has a kingdom both in heaven and on earth. You know, we can understand a Heavenly Father's kingdom in heaven, but where is His kingdom here on earth? Matthew records the words that Jesus spoke in chapter 16 when He is talking to Peter after Peter confesses that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now, Peter used these keys, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached that Jesus was God's Son, and 3,000 people believed Him and repented and were baptized. God poured out His Holy Spirit on those individuals to dwell in their hearts, and they were saved. The indwelling of God's own Spirit, the personal presence of the King. Now you know what that means. Where the King is, that's where His kingdom is. So this morning, when we look around this room, God's kingdom is right here. Where two or three of us are gathered together doing God's will, that's where the kingdom is. The fact that the kingdom of heaven is here on earth is very important to us when we look at this 18th chapter of Matthew and this parable. Dan Johnson, seems like 100 years ago, he mentioned that, you know, when you read a parable, you should look at what's odd or out of place in that parable. If you can get a handle on that, usually that's what God's trying to tell you. And so when we look back at the parable in Matthew 18, we want to read it with that in mind. And we want to start with verse 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, for me, there it was. How do we, fellow servants and subjects of the kingdom of heaven, accumulate debt? You know, before I was a subject of the kingdom of heaven, I did not serve the king. Paul describes me best to the Ephesians in the second chapter when he writes, "You were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." I get it. But when we came to our senses, we proclaimed Jesus as Son of the one true God, didn't we? We confessed before men that we were sinners in need of a Savior. We turned away from the ways of the world. Like most of you, I put my body to death in the burial of baptism. God was faithful and He forgave every debt I owed Him. He washed it away and I was raised to walk in newness of life. I was sin-free, debt-free at that moment. God gave me His indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. I was added to the body. I was part of the church. He added you at that time to the kingdom of heaven. You were sin-free, debt-free. You see, Matthew 18, it's not talking about the great debt we incurred before we were Christians. That's not what it's talking about. Back in verse 15 of that chapter, Jesus He gives us an example of if your brother sins against you, this is what you should do. And when he talks to Peter in verse 21, and Peter asks, how many times would I forgive? He doesn't just leave that open to anybody. How many times should I forgive everybody? Peter says, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Chapter 18, including this parable, is talking about sin and trespasses against God and each other that happen when we become Christians, after we become Christians, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in the church. Well, I must confess right here, right now, that yes, I have a new life in Christ. Yes, I'm trying to leave my old ways. And yes, I'm fighting against those old sinful desires. But I fail from time to time. There are times that sin creeps into my life. But as I grow older, I feel like I don't sin as much. And lately, I feel like, you know, I don't sin very often. But according to this parable, I'm deceiving myself. We're deceiving ourselves. Jesus said that it's not just once in a while that we sin after we become Christians. It's that debt is accumulating every single day. It's getting larger and larger. It's astronomical. If I was to put a monetary value to that debt like Jesus does, let's just use the example that if I worked and I got $12 an hour, and I worked for 40 hours out of the 168 available hours in a week, if I worked just for 40, I would accumulate $480. And then if I worked the whole year, 52 weeks, I would get $24,900. $24,960. Can't forget that 60, that's important. And if I were to do that for 20 years straight, my total would be $499,200. That would be my debt. Now, $500,000, that's quite a debt. But Jesus in this parable says, no, after you become Christian, that's not it. My disobedience as a fellow believer and a servant of the King is much more than that. He said that it adds up to 10,000 talents. That brings the total up to 4,992,000,000. That's 8 million short of 5 billion. You know, once you get to 5 billion, what's a couple million, right? That's a lot of debt. That's a lot of sin after I become a Christian. Use whatever number you want to at this point. But the truth of the matter is, I cannot, nor could I ever, repay that debt. Surely I don't sin against God that much. Do I? Well, I may over-exaggerate the length of a drive that I have on a par 5 from time to time. Or maybe I flirt a little bit with the girls in the break room. Or maybe I have a second glass of wine, or maybe that third beer, just enough to catch that buzz. But, you know, it helps me fall asleep a little bit better, and really, it makes my brother-in-law, Jim, a little bit more tolerable when him and Sally comes over to the house. But really, 5 billion? I think that's a bit over the top, don't you? How do I accumulate that debt? That was the odd part. How do I accumulate that? Here's a thought. Hopefully you can stay with me on this. When I first realized that I was a sinner that needed a Savior, part of the process was realizing I needed to repent, turn away from my old life, and give my life over to the Lord. I submitted to the authority of the king. I know he needed to become the master and I the servant, not the other way around. Not my will, but your will, I said. I surrender all. All I thought I had to be used by the king in his kingdom. I said, take my silver, take my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. You know, like the song says. Use the gifts that you, the king, gave me to increase your kingdom. When it came to spreading the good news about forgiveness and grace, I vowed to proclaim that good news everywhere I would go. I resolved in my mind that yes, I must decrease while Jesus increases in my life. Maybe these were the same words that came to your mind when you became a Christian. And the king shouted, yeah, super, the day that you gave your life to him. I can do so many things with your life. I can reach out to so many people. I can do so many good things for the kingdom of heaven through you. You know, I'm sure God was excited when you came to that realization. Now, here's how it works in my life. God, he loves a lady whose name is Mary. Now, Mary, she's been having a couple of difficult years recently. She's lost her husband. She's moved into an apartment complex. She's lonely, and she's really looking at the way she spent her life in the last few years. And she's wondering, is this all there is? Maybe Mary's moved into your block. Maybe Mary's moved down the street from you. She recently visited the doctor, and results were not all that good. She's got a growth on one of her lungs, and the word cancer came about. Mary desperately needs to be introduced to Jesus. Now that's Mary's situation. Here's my situation. I'm the maintenance man at Mary's apartment complex, and I proclaim to be a servant of the king. I know that Jesus wants to meet people and to be introduced to those people. But in my mind, I wonder how Mary, I, and Jesus are going to get together. Well, the king knows how we're going to be introduced together, and this is his plan. Mary walks with a walker, and recently she began to have problems getting into the door of her apartment. And so God puts in Mary's mind, hey, a ramp would be a good thing. It would help that problem. So Mary calls John, and John goes down and looks. And John says, yeah, a ramp would work. That would work perfect. Now, how is that, if I just go and build the ramp for Mary, going to introduce Mary to Jesus? Well, here's one thing that God throws into the equation that's going to make that happen. Time, John's time, and money, Mary's money. John doesn't have the time, and Mary doesn't have the money. Yeah, Mary, it looks like a ramp's going to work good. Boy, good luck with that. Yeah, when you get enough money, Mary, save up, give me a call, and I'll see if I can't fit you into my busy schedule. You know, Mary, I know there's a lot of good agencies around. I'd love to be able to point you to one of them. And that's how debt comes into my life. That's how I fail. We kindly decline. We say, thank you, but no thank you. Our debt continues to grow, further and further away from the king we get. We refuse to be used as servants because the job is messy or I don't have enough time. It starts to be more about me and I and less about him. We move further and further away from God, where the houses are bigger and the time is more relaxing. Less work and more play until we start to have very little value to the King at all. Paul tells us just the opposite in his letters to the Thessalonians when he writes, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all situations, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, according to the parable, Jesus says that the king will say, "Enough. Get rid of that servant. Sell him off. Be done with him. He's of no use to me anymore." You know what? I got a news flash for you. There's only one other kingdom that's buying servants. It's the kingdom of darkness. The ruler Satan, and both God and the devil knows that if Satan can buy me, he can get people that I have influence with. Maybe my wife. Maybe your husband. Kids. Brothers and sisters. Fellow servants who are tired of doing the work for the king. Wake up. Be alert. Not everybody gets to hear this message. Some hear the voice of the king through a sudden tragedy in their lives. I don't want that for you. While still others, they never do hear the voice. They never see the kingdom again. They never see the kingdom or hear from the king again. They walk away. They're sold. But we that are gathered in this room today have an opportunity to do like the servant in Christ's parable and fall to our knees and cry out to the king, "Please be patient with me. Please, with your help, I will try to listen more intently to your voice and not grow weary of doing good." And because of the parable and other scriptures that I read, I want to assure you that the king will release you and forgive you of your debt. Wow. That's great. If only the 18th chapter would end right here, that would be so great, wouldn't it? But look at the first word in verse 28. What does it say? But. But. That's not our natural inclination. You would think that I would realize what great mercy and grace I have been shown, and it would inspire me to show that great mercy and grace to my fellow brothers and sisters. Well, let's reread what Jesus says is more common than not, starting in verse 28. "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's labor, 100 days' labor. In our scenario, that would be less than $10,000, 9,000 some. 5 billion, 10,000. He seized him. He choked. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Okay. I want to take a couple seconds here and do something. Take a look around the room. Go ahead. Take a look around the room. How long did it take you to find another human being in this room that over time may have hurt you? Look around the room. There's about 200 people in the room, give or take. Can you find someone here that may have said something that wasn't true to you over time? Maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe they didn't mean to offend you, but they did. Maybe you saw them acting unchristian-like, and it really bothered you. Here's one. Maybe you heard that they said something about your sister's brother-in-law's cousin's nephew. And you were offended. You were offended. You couldn't believe how unkind and inconsiderate they were. Now hold it. Why is everybody looking at me? You're supposed to be looking around the room. No. You're right. I am a sinner. And I do struggle from time to time being Christ-like. And this is where I need your help. Please forgive me. And more importantly, help me to forgive you. Come to me right away and tell me when you see me fall or fail to act like Christ. But when you do that, know this. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to forgive. Why? Well, here's a couple reasons. One may be, I didn't realize I was offending you. Sometimes I get caught up in me, my self-centered I, and I forget about you. I hope I'm the only one that does that. But I got a feeling I'm not. For that, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Sometimes I feel like the whole world is against me, and I want to strike out at anyone to make me feel better. Put you down so I can stand up. That's wrong. And I need to be called out when that happens. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Can you help me when that happens? And yes, sometimes the King chooses you to see me at my worst, caught in sin and rebellion against God. I pray that you'll love me. I pray that you'll love me enough to confront me with my sin. And that confrontation produces repentance and forgiveness of heart so we can be restored back to the kingdom. Yes, I did say we. So we can be restored back to the kingdom. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, it takes two. It takes me and God. And it takes me and you. When it comes to forgiveness, to be Christ-inspired, there is only one option. Look with me back in Matthew 6, where we started. Matthew 6. You remember the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray? In verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And finally, the parable in chapter 18, Jesus says, starting in verse 32, "When his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servants, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailer until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to everyone. My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart." So my question this morning is not, can you forgive me? But rather, will you forgive me? Andy?
All God's people said. Thank you, John. With this sermon series that we've been in, this Christ-inspired sermon series, we're also taking this 330 journey, if you'll remember that. The 330 journey has two parts to it. First of all, John 330 says that He, meaning Jesus, must become, that was a test, greater, and I must become less, right? And in these spiritual disciplines, we're trying to elevate Jesus to the proper place, and that we, being in humbly serving Him, putting ourselves below so that we can draw close to Him, hear from Him, and know what it means to live a Christ-inspired life. And so here's the 330 journey for this week. You'll need to write it down because your slacker preacher was off on Friday with his wife enjoying some time together. So here it goes. One day, I want you to read Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35. Matthew 18, 15 through 35. And I want you to pray for someone who wronged you that you're holding a grudge toward. I want you to pray for somebody that has just done something to you that you're just having a hard time letting that go. All right? Now I'm going to turn it up a notch also. You know when you watch the Olympics and the diving and you have this one guy that does this dive and the other one and they score like so many more points and you're looking saying, what was the difference? And the difference always comes down to degree of difficulty. And so if you're willing to take the next challenge on that same day to step it up a notch, I can promise you that the transformation that takes part in our that takes place in our lives as we draw closer to Jesus is that much more as we do the difficult things of Christianity. And so along with reading Matthew 18, 15 through 35, and praying for that person that's wronged you, that you have a grudge toward, I'm also going to say this. Reach out to that person and say something. Reach out to them and forgive. All right? That's turning it up for that day. Second day, I want you to read Romans 5, 1 through 11, and spend the rest of that 30 minutes after you read that passage just meditating on what God did for your sins through Jesus on the cross. The best way for us to be able to forgive others is to remember how much we've been forgiven. And when you read Romans 5, those verses 1 through 11, you'll come to the realization that who am I not to forgive others when Jesus has forgiven me so much? All right? That's the second day. And a third day, I want you to read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And I just want you to spend 30 minutes after you read that just confessing your sins before God. Just confessing your sins before God. And if you want to turn up the degree of difficulty on that one, as the Bible tells us, when we confess our sins before men, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Find somebody that you're in discipleship with and say, listen, these are the sins that I'm struggling with. This is what I need to confess before God. And just allow your brother or sister in Christ to just to pray with you over that. And folks, I'm telling you, I know this is difficult, but when we're called to serve Jesus, when we're called to put someone else in the place of Lord of our life as opposed to ourselves, it is a difficult thing to do. But on the other end, in becoming like Jesus, we become so much more impactful for His kingdom here on earth and His kingdom in heaven as well. So that's the 330 challenge for you. I'll put it on Facebook and put it on email or whatever. You can see me afterwards if you didn't quite get it all down. But let me pray for us. And the guys are going to come back up and lead us in some more worship. Father, thank You so much for this morning and thank You for Your word that we could come together and hear what You have to say through John, what You have to sing through the guys on stage and leading us in worship. And Father, we're grateful for that. Father, it's a challenge to forgive others because we just don't want to. We just don't want to confess that we can have the courage to forgive somebody that's done something that has hurt us so much. And I pray that this week, Father, that we would step through that obstacle, that it would be removed from us, that we would realize who are we not to forgive when we have been forgiven for what we have. Father, may You convict us of that message this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we continue in our worship. Amen.